You're going to use it. You brought your dictionary. Well, we might look up some we might look at some definitions, but you know, not too many. You ain't going to use it very much, so. And I already got a definition written down for you, so you know, you can just get what I got. If you really want to look me up later, then, but definitely need your Bible. Amen. Definitely need your Bible. King James too. If you got anything else, you just toss it. You go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. There's a saying that goes around, you are what you eat. You ever hear that? I always thought that's kind of funny, you know, because, you know, how accurate is that saying really? If you ate a bunch of bananas, do you become a banana then? You are what you eat, so obviously you become a banana. Or you eat cheeseburgers all the time. There's people that do that. That's all they eat. Like, there's people, you know, they'll eat nothing but cheeseburgers. I saw a thing, guy eats, was it? Big Macs. He eats like 2 Big Macs a day. Like, been doing it for like 30 years or something crazy. Like, every day he'll get a Big Mac. And sometimes he'll get 2 and he'll save one for the next day if he knows he can't make it or something. Like, he's got to have at least 1 Big Mac every day. But that guy hasn't turned into a giant Big Mac yet. So, you know, that idea of you are what you eat, kind of, you know. We understand the premise, really, though. It's that idea of, like, if you eat unhealthy food, then you're going to be unhealthy. And, you know, but if you eat healthier food. But, you know, no one says that. It's a lot easier just to say you are what you eat. The reality is, the way the saying should be, is you are what you think. You are what you think. And if we want to really get a little more particular, you are what you think you are. Children especially, I try to be careful working with kids. There's a tendency to do things a certain way, and I've got to catch myself. I've got to try to be careful not to do this. A child may act stupid, but if you tell them enough times that you are stupid, they'll tend to believe it. And you notice this, you know, and adults do this too. We're guilty of it, where if you get told something enough times, you go, well, maybe I am that way, all right, you know. But kids are real impressionable. You really notice it in kids, and it just, man, if you tend to tell them something that they are, not, you know, it's different to say, hey, you're acting like this, don't do that, than it is to say, well, you are this. My wife had somebody she knew growing up that he was constantly being told how he was gay. Oh, you're gay, you're queer, you're this. And he wasn't a real manly kind of kid. He just never was. Great pianist, you know, liked music, so he's just a little different. But he was always told he was gay. He ended up believing it, becoming it. Well, if I am, I guess that's what I need, you know. Oh, go look. And it's how he's living his life now. And it's sad, but it's just, and what, you know, people that said it, well, yeah, see, I said he was. Well, yeah, maybe if y'all didn't convince him so much, he wouldn't have thought maybe that's what he was. You know, you tell a kid he's a jerk enough times that, okay, I guess I am, so I'm going to start living that way. But also the opposite can be true too, though. You tell a kid he's real smart. Oh, man, I am. They try real hard. Tell a kid he's helpful. I notice you tell a little child especially, oh, man, you're a real big help to me. They want to do it again. I'm a helpful person. And they become a helpful person. Well, it's true for us too, folks. We are what we think. Proverbs 23, look in verse 7. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I want to emphasize that first part. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we ask that you'd bless this message, God. Give me the wisdom and the words to say. It's a concept that's been on my mind. And Lord, I just ask you to give me the right words to be a help and a blessing to the folks here. And that's the point. Get Jason Dunbar off to the side and make sure that your name is lifted up and your word and you're glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So your soul, which is the real you, okay, your body is just a shell, all right? But your soul consists of three parts. It's your mind, your heart, and your will. This verse, it's always kind of boggled my mind a little bit. As he thinketh in his heart, how does your heart think? But your mind, your heart, and your soul are who you are. Your mind affects your heart. Your heart affects your will. So if you put that in that context, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You got all three aspects there. Okay? How you think about something will determine how you feel about it. And how you feel about it will decide what you'll do about it. Your mind affects your heart affects your will. Your will decides what actions you take. Okay? Your mind, your thought, are your thoughts. Your heart is your emotions. If you notice that you get emotional about something, it's because you've been thinking about it. So as you think about it, you get emotional about it. Your will makes your decisions. So as you get emotional about something, you make a decision about it, which then produces actions, which in the end is results. So you've got your mind affecting your heart, affecting your will, which in turn is your thoughts, affecting your emotions, affecting your decisions, affecting your actions. So then what we think about ends up becoming what we are, who we are, what we do. So we need to be careful about what we think about. What we think about. Go to Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Brother Blanton, you got this wireless on? I move this because this thing's in my way. Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Then in Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. First thing we need to have, we got to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind. What does that mean? Renewing means making new again, repairing, reestablishing, repeating, reviving, renovating. So when you got saved, our mind needs to be made new again. See, God saved our soul. We just need to get that mind changed. I hear it a lot, older Christians, people that got saved older in life, they say, "Man, I struggle with stuff." Well, they got to renew their mind because they've been filling their mind with the filth of this world that, okay, now I'm a Christian, I know what I should do, and it's, okay, I've got to renew that mind. I've got to change the way I used to think. I've got to change the thoughts I used to have. I can't think about those anymore. And the older Christians I've heard, you know, when I was a kid, I'd go to the youth rallies, and you hear guys that, you know, I remember one guy, his message stuck out to me. He talked about life and just, hey, protecting your life now at a young age, because he was biker, in a gang, tattoos everywhere, all over them, and it made an impression. He says, look, he goes, there are things that, he goes, I cannot get out of my mind now. They're stuck there. And he preached and said, hey, you kids, protect what you have now so you don't have to worry about that stuff. They've got to renew their mind on a regular basis. But you know what? No matter who we are, we still need to renew our mind. Because even though, yeah, I haven't lived that filth of the world, I still have this flesh that wants to fall into sin, wants to sin. I still have the devil that comes after me and attacks me. We've got to renew our mind and make sure that we keep doing that. See, God gives us the power to change with the Holy Spirit. Because as a lost person, I don't know about you, I tried before I got saved. I was trying to do right, and it was like, man, it was a struggle. And it felt like if I did do something right, I got lucky. Like I stumbled upon it, like it was on accident. Like, whoa, hey, I finally, I obeyed my parents today. Woohoo! I haven't done it for like 2 weeks, but somehow it happened this week, today. And then the next day, you fail. And so it felt like a struggle. But then once I got saved, it was, whoa, all of a sudden I got the Holy Spirit in me. I can do this now. God gives us the power to change. He gives us a new man, a new way of thinking. I find it interesting, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I got thinking about that. How many of you have a conversation in your mind with yourself? You ever talk to the old man? Old man rises up and you argue with him? He says, don't have that conversation with him. Put him off. Talk to the new man. Don't talk to the old man. Why? Because the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's that flesh. And that old man, you can't get rid of him. You still live in this body of flesh. He's going to rise up. He's going to try to get what he wants. He just wants to consume upon his flesh, upon his lust. Don't have that conversation with him. He's not there to help you. He's trying to bring you down. So we've got to constantly renew our mind every day. Every day, renew our mind. What else? Decide what you think about. Decide what you think about. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is right next to Ephesians, so don't jump away from that if you got your finger there. 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians chapter 4. See, we make a decision, whether conscious or unconscious, what we allow our mind to think about and to dwell on. And sometimes I think it's easy to get to dwell on things that we shouldn't dwell on just because, well, no one else knows what I'm thinking about. Nobody can see the thoughts that are going on in my brain. And so you just let your mind wander and get thinking about stuff. Well, is this something God wants you to think about? Look down in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and 6. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Then in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Ooh, that's a really good filter to run everything through. Does it hit these check marks? Because you may go, well, hey, that's really lovely to think about. Yeah, but is it pure? Is it virtue? Does it have any virtue? No. Then maybe you shouldn't be thinking about it. You got to hit them all. You decide what thoughts you dwell on. Where did that thought come from? Here's some ideas. One place it could come from is from the devil. Devil can put thoughts in your mind. Put thoughts in Eve's mind. Look in John chapter 8. Here's the problem with listening to the devil's lies that he gives us. John 8 verse 44 says, ye are of the father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, the devil he only speaks lies. He doesn't ever speak truth. So when he comes and he whispers something in your ear trying to, give you a thought, it's not the truth. So we need to just, hey, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to dwell on that. See, as a lost man, well, you know, lost person, their fathers are devils. So they're going to think about and do whatever. They're going to follow him. As a saved person, well, he knows he can't. He doesn't have you now. Because you're going to heaven. He lost you. He lost his grip on you. But he wants your testimony. He wants your good name. He wants to drag you through the mud. So if he can whisper a few thoughts into your brain and, hey, you can eat that fruit. It's okay. No problem with touching a little bit of that fruit. Just have a little bit of it. It's always a lie. Never tells us the truth. What else? How about the old man we just talked about? The old man, don't you know, listening to what the old man has to say. Well, the problem with the old man is he just wants to do it according to his lusts. He wants to consume it. It's not to bring God glory. It's just for consumption. So who do we need to listen to? Well, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we need to listen to the new man that Christ has given us. The Holy Spirit, he's going to always give you truth. Always give you truth. So you've got different thoughts coming in. Well, what do we need to do? We need to filter them. We need to use Ephesians 4:8 as a filter as, okay, hey, this thought's coming in. Is this something I should dwell on? Or should I not dwell on it? If all we do is think about our lies, then our actions will be based off those thoughts. But if all we do is think about the truth, then our actions will be based off of those thoughts. Jesus even warned us about things that we think about in our mind. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And you think about this. This is true about people. He makes mention of just two different group, two different types of people. In Matthew 5. See, if we dwell on stuff long enough, eventually it's going to come out. Eventually it's going to come out. Matthew 5 verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Often I find if before you get angry about somebody, you're thinking about it. And Jesus saying, hey, you thinking about it, you getting angry, you're as guilty as the murderer. Well, how do you think a murderer got to being a murderer? He got angry with people. He got mad at people. And finally acted out on his anger. He dwelled on it. Then look in a couple verses down. Look at verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Well, you know what? I think Jesus is trying to correlate it, saying, look, the adulterer, how do you think he got there? He didn't just one day wake up and all of a sudden, oh man, I'm an adulterer. No, he got thinking about it and dwelling on it and acted it out. See, we've got our thoughts, our emotions, our decisions. They're all affected. Our thoughts affect our emotions. Our emotions affect our decisions. Our decisions affect our actions. So if you focus on lies, devil's giving you lies, the old man's giving you lies, you focus on the lies, well, then you're going to have wrong emotions. You're going to make wrong decisions, which is going to lead to wrong actions, which what's the end result? Sin. You say, man, I'm having a hard time with a besetting sin. Well, what's your thought life like? Okay, that thing that you're struggling with, do you think about that all the time? Or do you think about that which is right? See, if you're thinking on the truth, then you're going to have the right emotions on things. Because sometimes we like to blame outside circumstances. We're going to look at a situation here in a little bit that, by all means, the outside circumstances, the end result should have been completely different between two guys in the Bible.
And you say, but you look at the outside circumstances, you go, man, it never should have ended that way. It should have been the opposite. But it's not how it ended. And it's because the outside circumstances don't determine who we are. It's what we think about. So as these outside circumstances come in, well, what do you dwell on? Do you filter them with truth so that you have the right emotions about it? So then you're making the right decisions? So you have the right actions? So your end result is righteousness? Or do you think and dwell on the lies and your end result is sin? You are what you think you are. See, Adam in the garden, he chose to disobey God before he grabbed that fruit. He chose. 1 Timothy 2:14, he was not deceived. Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He chose, I'm going to choose my wife over God. He knew what God had told him. He instructed Eve. Bible says Eve got deceived. Now, we don't see the conversation that happened with Adam. All we know is that Eve brought him the fruit, and it says he ate it. We don't know all of what happened. But Adam, he thought about it. I don't know how long he thought about it, but he thought about it. And he went, I'm going to eat the fruit. Chose his wife over God because he'd rather believe the lie than believe the truth. Rather believe the lie than believe the truth. So what's the key with all of this? There is a key, I believe, to having the right thoughts. And it's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so when we say, hey, we need to have the mind of Christ, that's where we get that from, is right here. So have this mind, it needs to be in you just like it was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're not to think that we're equal with God. Jesus can do that, not us. But he's just letting us know, hey, he's letting us know where Jesus is, okay? This is his position. He was equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think the key to our mind is having humility. Think about it for a little bit. Your pride normally gets the better of you. Your pride rears its ugly head and says, no. Let's think about this. Let's do this. I want to do this. Oh, you can, you know. Devil puts a thought in for sin, right? Oh, I shouldn't think about that. But your pride goes, oh, but I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I can think about it for a little bit. It's not that big of a deal. Our pride, it always likes to kick in, and it thinks it knows better. We need to have humility and tell it no. Because having humility, then you're telling yourself, no, not going to do that. Not going to think about that. Going to run it through the filter. Our pride, it greatly affects our emotions. Think about your emotions. Man, you think about something long enough, and then it affects your... What you think about affects your emotions. Man, when pride gets into the emotions of things, oh, wow. It's about, if pride's involved, it's pretty much decision made, right? If you're starting to get angry, you're going to get angry. You ain't going to stop because my pride's gotten the better of me. And I'm going to, you know, hey, you're already thinking about it. That emotion kicks in, that pride's there too. And it's like, I'm making that decision. I don't care who tells me no, it's being made. and I'm going to do it my way. You got to tell that pride no. You got to kick it down. You got to have some humility. Look at Jesus Christ. He became obedient unto death of the cross. I mean, you look at what he went through, the humility he, I mean, you know, they say he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't even need to call 10,000 angels. He could have been on that cross and said, everyone bow the knee right now. And every single person there would have bowed their knee. But he didn't. He didn't. He stayed humbled. He stayed there on the cross. Two guys I want to look at, Joseph and David. Both men were tempted with the sin of fornication. Not adultery, in fact. Even worse, adultery. Okay? Because Potiphar's wife was, she's wife of somebody. Okay? Both men. What made the difference, though? I believe Joseph had humility. David had pride. Now, you look at the circumstances and you think, Joseph should have fallen and David should have been able to stay right. Because you look at Joseph. Joseph, he's a slave. He's in Potiphar's house. He's in a foreign land. He's in Egypt. No family, no friends. Now, maybe, you know, we say no friends. He may have made some friends that are slave friends, but he's got nobody. Nobody there serves God. They're all a bunch of heathens. He's got no one trying to encourage him to, hey, do right, serve God. He's been there for several years now. And for all he knows, I'm going to be a slave to Potiphar for the rest of my life. Now, he's worked his way up, and he's in the best position a slave could be. But he's still a slave. And all of a sudden, one day, the master's wife comes to him and says, lie with me. I don't believe Potiphar's wife was ugly. I believe she was beautiful. I believe it was a temptation, a strong temptation. The difference was Joseph was humble. Because the pride of man says, I deserve that. Look what I do for Potiphar. You got to remember, Potiphar didn't even know what he had anymore. When Joseph rose to that position of being head over his stuff, the Bible tells us that Potiphar only knew of what was put before him to eat. That's how good, that's, he could trust Joseph with all his stuff so much, so he just said, all right, what are we having tonight? Steak again? Oh, man, all right, Joseph, thank you very much. Ooh, shrimp too? Woohoo! Yeah, let's go. That was it. He didn't know what was in his bank account. He didn't even have to worry about that because he said, Joseph's got it, man. I could trust him. The pride of man would have said, I deserve this. Hey, I've worked hard. Man, she's recognizing me? Yeah, all of a sudden that pride, you know, oh, wow, I'm getting recognized by the master's wife? You know, she's gorgeous. But Joseph kept a humble attitude. Joseph went, no, ma'am, I cannot do this. I can't sin against God and your master. You are my master's wife. You belong to him. That's why Joseph kept doing right. He got punished for it because she lied about him. Lied. And I scratch my head. I don't know. I always wonder, you know, Potiphar, I would have thought, you know, man, he probably could have killed him if he wanted to. It's his servant, you know, his slave. He could do what he wants. I don't know what the laws were, but slave. But he chose to spare his life. He appreciated Joseph a little bit, I guess. But for all intents and purposes, man, Joseph should have been the one to fall, but he didn't. I think humility was the key. He knew, hey, I am nothing. He didn't work for his master for his master. He worked for the Lord for his master. He did the best he could for the Lord first. And I think that was what was key. And so he knew, hey, you're not mine. I can't touch you. Then look at David with Bathsheba. He didn't have Bathsheba come to him and tempt him and say, hey, come lie with me. He went out on the housetop and saw her bathing. You know what happened? He started to think about that. He started to dwell on that. David went out and saw that and went, oh. Now, what David should have done is gone out and went, that's someone's wife. I need to. And walked away. But David went, ooh, and kept looking. Then got thinking. Then got dwelling on it. And then called her to the castle. What are you doing calling her to the castle? What's the intent there? And one thing led to another, and they fall into sin. You think about it. David's got people of God all around him. He's got access to the Word of God. For all intents and purposes, his circumstances were set up in such a way he should never have fallen into sin. But his pride got the better of him. I'm the king. I rule over this whole land. All this belongs to me, so why can't I just take a servant of one of my servants? Because that servant belonged to one of his men, not to him. You know, I know his pride, because as soon as he found out she was pregnant, what did David do? Oh, I got to fix this. Hey, bring him in. And he tried to make it look like, oh, it's your kid. And when Uriah had more character than David did while he was drunk, than David did when he was sober, he said, kill him. Because I cannot let anybody know what I did. He let his pride get the better of him. His pride committed two sins. One, adultery. Two, murder. David had to think about that one. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this problem? Started thinking and thinking, well, maybe we'll do this. And when Uriah wouldn't do what he wanted, you know, if I put him on the front lines, oh, and then if we pull all the men out when it's the hottest part of the battle, I mean, he had to consciously think that through. Write those orders down to Joab and say, do this. You are what you think. You are what you think. So, have the mind of Christ. We need to have humility. So what should we do? Well, let's don't believe the lies. When the lies start coming in, the devil, he's going to try to give you some lies. Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. They're going to come in. I guess the best way to do is be prepared and know, hey, he's still out there. He still wants to destroy us. He still wants to see the name of Christ ruined. So he's going to continue to bombard you. It is a spiritual battle. Be prepared. Don't think, oh, today I can take it easy. No, we got to be prepared every day. The day that we as soldiers of the cross can finally put that armor down is when we walk through those gates of heaven because we've died. Or the rapture's happened. Then we can finally, hey, I don't have to wear that armor anymore. We got to keep that armor on. We've got to be prepared knowing, hey, the enemy is going to come after me. The enemy is going to attack me. And I find it often the enemy attacks when you least expect it. So if you start to take it easy and start to, I don't really need to worry about this anymore, that's when he's going to come after you. That's when he's going to come after you. Number two, you're a saint and no longer a sinner, right? This body, this flesh may sin, but are you a sinner? So don't think about that sin. Don't dwell on that sin. The tendency sometimes is to dwell on the sin. Don't dwell on that sin. You know, you think about something long enough, you're bound to do it. Well, God doesn't want you to be that anymore. And thinking about it, you look at Scripture when he refers to sinful, like, you know, refers to people that are sinners, right? You call them liars or cheaters or whoremongers or adulterers. He's not talking about people that are saved. It's always talking about the heathen. Well, you're not those. So don't think about those things. Because he doesn't want us to do those things. So the best way to try to avoid doing those things is to not think about them. Because you are what you think. So if you dwell on them, well, there's a good chance you might start doing them. So the best way to avoid doing them is to don't think about them. Look, you can't stop outside influences from coming after you. But you can avoid to not think about it. I think a struggle for probably a lot of guys is the eye gate, okay? Driving down the road, you see some billboard and some woman on there, or you see someone walking down the street. You can't avoid that initial contact, right? But you can avoid the staring. You can avoid the, oh, I'm going to dwell on that in my mind. And you know what it is? The pride in us goes, well, I can handle it this time. But we can't. And that's why I say I believe humility is the key to all of this, is to have that humility to realize I can't handle it. I can't. Because if I allow it to happen, it's eventually going to follow its course. It's going to fulfill its course. So we've got to have that humility of just, no, I can't handle it, so I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to think about something else. And lastly, I jumped into my third point. Have humility in your thoughts. The key to the right action. Key to the right actions. Hey, you are what you think. Or are you thinking on right things? If you don't know, well, hey, run it through that Philippians 4:8 filter. Hey, does it follow? Does it hit these points? Or does it not hit these points? And do I realize, oh, man, that's not right? Some things are lovely, but they're not pure. Are they honest? Just? That's a good verse to try to memorize. It's a little tricky sometimes because there's a lot of this and this and this and this, but it's a good one to memorize. And if you can get, hey, I realize, hey, get the gist of it. That way it's there so that it, when a thought comes in, you go, wait a minute, does it hit any of these points? Does it work? Does it work through the filter? And, man, if it gets stopped anywhere down the filter, I shouldn't be thinking about this. Shouldn't be thinking about it. You are what you think. What do you think about? What do you think about? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to have a time in.